Blog Talk Radio.
Everybody, to this first Advent worship service. This day is a special day for us in two ways. First, we get to resume our on-air worship every week on our own channel, the Charismatic Universalist Radio Channel. But second, this marks the first anniversary of our first broadcast last year. It's been a wild year with lots of ups and downs, as everything in the world always has. But we're just so ecstatic to be able to get back on the air through some generous help, at least for the first several months. And we just thank our donors, and we thank everyone for all of your support, your emails, your messages, your requests for us to come back. I could not be more humbled by all of the support everyone has offered both me personally and this church, as well as these shows. So I thank you from the bottom of my heart. I love each and every one of you, and I am so grateful that I have the opportunity to come to you every week and speak to you. Now, our sound is probably not of the highest quality. When I went to Skype in today, Blog Talk kept telling me I have no show scheduled for 24 hours. And I kept thinking, no. Because whenever I have ever tried to do something important, as far as religion or God, and I've told the stories before, things go wrong. So we'll all say a little prayer together that our show holds together and that we can continue our time learning about God and understanding how much he loves us, because God loves each of us, not in spite of who we are, but because of who we are. We're his little kids. He's our daddy. And so let's begin with a prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we ask you to watch over this show today. We ask you to send all of your angels and to send us also your saints, to protect us from any trouble, technical or otherwise. And also we ask that they pray for us to keep us on air in every way that can be understood now and forever, and that they may pray that hearts are because of me, but because of what you tell me to say and what I bumble into and what I bumble out of. Especially, Lord, we ask you to be with everyone this Advent, especially those who are spending this Christmas season alone or without loved ones that they expected to have with them this season. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So let me tell you a little bit about who we are as the Charismatic Universalist Church. We are the New Ancient Church. Sounds very odd and paradoxical, but if you think about it, it makes sense. See, we are within the trunk of the tree of Christianity, a part of the original church. We are what would most closely be called liberal Catholic. However, unlike other liberal churches that have thrown out a lot of the ancient theology and liturgy of the first century church, we retain all of that beauty, truth, and excellence. However, we, like Jesus, believe in meeting the human person where and as they are. We do not believe that God needs to be protected from his people, lest no one approach him who is with stain of sin. Jesus came and said that he called the sick, not the healed. He came to call sinners, not the righteous. And so we have no business standing between you and the sacraments. We welcome the outcast. We understand that not all roads to God are our own, and we uphold Christ's concern for the poor and the widowed, who were the lowest of the low in his society. We are a global presence and a digital church for the digital age. God sent his disciples out into the dusty roads of the Mediterranean. We are walking the roads of the information superhighway, spreading Christ's message of mercy, forgiveness, love, and justice. We take the divine commission seriously, and anyone and all who contact us for membership or sacraments will be helped. We believe in full sacramental membership for all, regardless of race, gender, sexual orientation, or marital status. God loves you not because of who you are, but because of who God is. And we are all called to love one another also because of who God is to all of us. So I welcome you to this church. We have a lot of exciting announcements that I will make towards the end, not least of which is our presence at an excellent convention on spirituality, May 23rd through 25th in Louisville, Kentucky, and I'll give the website for that soon. I will be a featured speaker, and I will be teaching a workshop on how to pray in a way that is connective to God and meaningful to you. Now, what we're going to do is sort of return to our older format from the beginnings last year. We begin with a segment called Bishop's Bible. Now, last year, I would read from the Bible chapter by chapter. We got through Genesis together. However, what I'd like to do instead is talk about this Sunday's reading, so you have sort of a sense and a grounding of what you're going to be hearing. Now, it's not a sermon, it's just an explanation of where the readings come from and how they're interpreted, what some of the words mean, and putting them into the proper historical context so you can get an idea of what they meant then. And then we will talk in the sermon about what they might mean now. Today we're going to hear a prophecy from Isaiah. Now, Advent is the beginning of the church year. It is the New Year's Day of the liturgical year. Last week, we celebrated Christ the King Sunday, and that's it. Now, this year, we get a new gospel that we read from every week. We get new colors. We get new candles. We get new everything. Everything is beginning new. Well, if everything is beginning new, why are all the readings about the end of the world? You're going to notice as we move through Advent, it's the end is near, the end is near, the end is near. Why? because the world changed irrevocably when Christ came into it. And that's what we're going to talk about in the sermon. Today we're going to hear from Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is going to give a prophecy. Isaiah was a prophet who lived between 701 and possibly 781. He lived during a time when there was a lot of political intrigue in Israel. You see, instead of relying on God, the kings of Judah, and Judah is the southern kingdom. I've talked about this before, but just so you understand, Israel split into a northern kingdom called Israel. And in Jesus' time, that area would be called Samaria, where the Samaritans were from. And a southern kingdom called Judah, where Jerusalem was. After the Assyrians took over Israel, and Israel collapsed and went into captivity, all that was left was Judah. And the kings of Judah started making all of these political pacts with Assyria. See, they were paying Assyria tribute so that what happened to their brothers and sisters in Israel wouldn't happen to them. They sort of snaked out of it. And the Assyrian king, Sennacherib, was getting frustrated because all these little countries in the area were uprising against him. Well, the kings of Judah during the time of Isaiah, he was screaming at them, involved, don't get involved, rely on God, stop relying on all of these different political treaties to keep you safe. You're being jackasses. If you get involved in foreign entanglements, bad things happen. Just rely on God. Just pay the tribute and let's work on us. Let's work on our infrastructure. Sound familiar? Prophets in every age scream that. George Washington in his farewell address said, beware of foreign entanglement. He also said, don't form political parties, and that turned out well, too. But anyway, we're a nonprofit. We have nothing to say about that. So Judah was getting involved in all of these political entanglements. Isaiah starts to prophesy in the beginning of the book of Isaiah about what's going to happen if you do this. So his prophecies are about destruction, but also about what will happen eventually once the destruction occurs. Some of the prophecies, he moves between destruction to the period of captivity when the Assyrians said, you know what, you little jerks are done, and came in and crushed everybody and took them into captivity. And then he prophesies after when some of the exiles returned to Israel. So as you're reading Isaiah, it kind of goes back and forth between death and destruction, hope, death and destruction, hope, anger, hope. So if you ever look at it, you'll see that juxtaposition between the two. And it's in Isaiah that we start to see the messianic prophecies. There's going to be a Messiah. He's going to come from God. He's going to be the son of this mess. So knock it off. Today, we hear Isaiah talking about when the Messiah comes. And he talks about how Jerusalem is going to be the center, the God's chosen city where God will sit. And instead of just governing the Jews, God is going to send out instruction to the entire world who will come to the Jewish nation to be saved. So it's an excellent prophecy of the church who will come along and move towards helping the Gentiles. Now, we all get into this trouble, the same as Judah did, the same as the Israelites did. If you read the Old Testament, at least the story portions of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, don't read Leviticus, some of Numbers, some of Deuteronomy, those are the law books. And then you read like 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Samuel, you will see that we do not change. Well, we just don't. We always have the same problems, and God always has the same response. Knock it out, everybody out of the pool. I'm just going to wipe the slate clean, and you're going to start over. We are all guilty of trying to control our faith, of trying to vouchsafe everything. If I do this, I will be protected if I control. It is too difficult for us to accept the alternative, that what happens to us has nothing to do with us sometimes. It's someone else's choices that cause our suffering. We can't handle that because it makes the universe random and unfair. But the universe is random and unfair. And Isaiah tells us that God is there in his throne watching. Isaiah is predicting a time when Christ shall be here with us and give us instructions on how to let go and trust in God. And so he is. Now, when we move to the gospel, there's something interesting, really quick to talk about. Noah, Jesus is giving a prophecy about the end of the world, and he's talking about the days of Noah. One will be taken, one will be left behind. Sound familiar? It's one of the two scripture verses that started the idea of the rapture. Now, when Harold Camping predicted the end of the world on May 21st, 2012, first of all, he's going against scripture. Even Jesus said he didn't know when the end of the world was coming. But he was talking about the rapture occurring. And the Atheist League, started taking out billboards in opposition to Harold Camping's billboards saying the rapture, 2,000 years and it still hasn't happened. And I looked at that and I'm like, you'd think they'd do their homework because the rapture isn't a 2,000-year-old idea. It's a 200-year-old idea. It was discovered or created, actually, in 1841 by a Jesuit priest in South America who, in reading this scripture and then reading a scripture from 2 Thessalonians 2:14, which talks about us being caught up in the air with Jesus, he read those and he said, Jesus probably has a secret second coming to come get his people, and then the public second coming to come get everybody else. He proposed that idea. He printed it in a book. He was roundly corrected by the church and disowned the idea and sort of wanted the book destroyed. However, the book was published in a printing house in which Paul Scofield worked. And you may have heard of Paul Scofield. He's sort of the father of the fundamentalist evangelical movement. He nabbed that idea, and the ball went rolling. It would fall out of popularity, come back into popularity until the 1970s when Hal Lindsey wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. And it was in that book that the rapture was talked about in detail, the end of the world, the Jews coming back to Israel. He came up with a lot of, well, it was interesting. It's biblically incorrect, but it's interesting. And so there are people around the world who believe that Jesus is going to come in secret, yank all the good people out of the world, and then punish the rest of us. And by good people, I mean people who think like the people who believe in the rapture. No one else who thinks differently. It does not exist, folks. The rapture is not a real thing. It's not going to happen. It was never a part of Jesus's teaching. It was never a part of the apostles' teaching. It wasn't even an inkling in anyone's mind until 1841. So this scripture verse is held up. I mean, even the Left Behind series took its name from it. One will be left behind. When he's talking about the days of Noah, what happened to the person who was taken to go to heaven? Well, maybe they died. The flood took them. The person left behind is the one who was saved. How you can look at that scripture verse, they don't show you the beginning. It is like in the days of Noah. They sort of show you only the part that speaks to the whole concept of the rapture. But in the days of Noah, the two in the field, the one that was taken got smashed by water. And the one who was left behind was the lucky one who got saved. So keep that in mind when you read this, because a lot of people read it and go, oh, there's the rapture. No. In Thessalonians, when Paul talks about us who are alive being caught up in the air with Jesus and meeting him, he then talks about everybody coming right back to earth with Jesus. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Roman custom of a triumphal entrance into the city when a conquering victor general started to march towards Rome for his parade. It was customary for the people of Rome to run out into the army gym with him because it was the people's victory. And that's what Paul's talking about. They're not going up into the air and then into heaven and then we're all getting punished. They're going into Jesus's column of glorious martyrs and angels and marching in with him to fight. So just keep that in mind when you hear these scripture verses, because, folks, there is no rapture. It's not in the Bible, not when you put things in context. I can show you with two scripture verses that Jesus is really Lucifer. If you take them out of context, Lucifer's name means the morning star, and Jesus said he is the morning star. Therefore, Jesus is Lucifer. Excuse me. It's called proof texting, and you can't do it. It's not the way it works. So anyway, when we read that lesson today, he's talking about the end of the world, but the ones who get taken are dead. They'll die suddenly, and those who are left behind are the ones who will remain in the end of the world and fight with Christ. Remember what I said, the end of the world readings in Advent are because we are moving towards Christ's first coming. So we're reminded in Scripture of his second. That's why that's in there. I hope that helps you a little bit. Right now I'm going to play a hymn, and we will enter into our first Advent worship.
Mourned in lonely exile here,
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. In order to prepare our hearts for the coming of our Savior, let us call to mind the times when we filled our hearts with things that were not of God, so that we can stand before God as we truly are, in need of healing. I confess to Almighty God, and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned in my thoughts and in my words, in what I have done and in what I have failed to do, through my own fault, through only my fault, through my own terrible fault. Therefore, I ask Blessed Mary, Ever Virgin, all the saints and angels, and you, my brothers and sisters, to pray for me to the Lord our God. God is merciful, God is loving, God has forgiven us before we ask. He loves us, and there is nothing we can do parted from his love. So may Almighty God forgive us our sins and bring us to everlasting life. Amen. Let us praise our Lord, who loves us, who takes care of us, and whose majesty is something we can never imagine. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you, we give you thanks for your great glory, Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father. Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. You take away the sin of the world. Receive our prayer. For you are seated at the right hand of the Father. Have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ. With the Holy Spirit, glory of God the Father. Amen. Our first reading is from the book of Isaiah. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest mountain and raised above the hills. All nations shall stream toward it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us climb the Lord's mountain to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may instruct us in his ways, and we may walk in his paths. For from Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and impose terms on many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. One nation shall not rise the sword against the other, nor shall they train for war again. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A responsorial psalm is Psalm 122. Let us go rejoicing to the house of the Lord. I rejoice because they said to me, "We will go up to the house of the Lord." And now we have set foot within your gates, O Jerusalem. Let us go rejoicing to the house of the Lord. Jerusalem, built as a city with compact unity, to it the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. Let us go rejoicing to the house of the Lord, according to the decree for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. In it are set up judgment seats, seats for the house of David. Let us go rejoicing to the house of the Lord. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you prosper. May peace be within your walls, prosperity in your buildings. Let us go rejoicing to the house of the Lord. Because of my brothers and friends, I will say, "Peace be with you." Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will pray for your good. Let us go rejoicing to the house of the Lord. Our second reading is from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brothers and sisters, you know the time, hour now, for you to awake from sleep. For our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is advanced. The day is at hand. Let us then throw off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us conduct ourselves properly as in the day, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in promiscuity and lust, not in rivalry and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the desires of the flesh. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. From the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. In those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. They did not know until the flood came and carried them all away. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be out in the field. One will be taken, and one will be left behind. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and one will be left behind. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on which day our Lord will come. Be sure of this. If the master of the house had known the hour of night, when the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and not let his house be broken into. So, too, you must also be prepared for an hour you do not expect. The Son, the word of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ." Well, I said in my advertisement for the sermon, what were the Jews expecting? Did they get it? And is what Christ did still relevant to us today? Well, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the messianic prophecy, which means what the Jews thought was going to happen when the Messiah came, and then how it relates to time and to us, because Jesus's birth was so important to the world. They marked time as having ended at his birth. and then start it over. That's what BC means, before Christ. And AD means Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, or actually in the beginning it was the year after our Lord. So it was a huge event in time that had repercussions going in both directions, backwards and forwards. So let's talk about that. I mentioned that Advent is a time of sort of penitence and the end of the world. Well, Advent means moving towards, and we're moving towards we're moving towards Christmas. We're moving towards the incarnation, toward the moment when God entered history as a real person who lived among us. Why is it a penitential time? Well, that has to do with what I'm going to talk about. Because Christ came to free us from sin. And so we have to think about where we were before he came. The color of repentance is purple. And so you'll find that Advent and Lent, if you go to church, are always dressed in purple. On Easter Vigil, when we sing about our Savior, we say, "Oh, happy fault, oh, necessary sin of Adam, that won for us so great a Savior." What the heck are we talking about? Let's talk about anticipation. How many of you remember the torture of anticipating Christmas when you were a kid, thinking about the gifts and the toys and the television shows and the dinners? And when I was a kid, Christmas lasted only 3 weeks, not 12. I mean, nowadays, you can't even get through Halloween before thinking about Christmas. Feeling of anticipation you had. That breathlessness. I mean, St. Paul talks about the world waiting in breathless anticipation, groaning as if in labor before Christ came. The word anticipation itself is a really neat word. In it are Greek roots and Greek prefixes Latin roots and prefixes that literally mean go before hope. Anticipation is the part that precedes, and it's not just hope, the embodiment of hope. It's the moments that precede the embodiment of hope. Wow, that's amazing. And Advent means moving towards. It's almost like if you put the words together, we're moving towards the moment before the embodiment of hope comes. And it's true. That's how powerful this event is. Before we even get to hope, there is this sense, this tingling, this moving towards. It's the same reason why we're scared in movies. And I'll tell you, I am much more terrified of the anticipation of an event than the event. You watch a scary movie that's just all gore and you see things happening. It's not scary. Not as scary as watching a movie where you can't see what's happening or what's there. That's scary. It's because of the anticipation of something happening. It sets us on our teeth. I mean, we are on edge. Our hair is standing up. We're shaking. It is a powerful, powerful emotion. And that's what Advent is, anticipating. In its most powerful form, this is a time when we move towards hope. And not just hope, the embodiment of hope. So let me go over, call it salvation history. It's a big, stupid word that means the timeline of where we were before Christ and where we are after. You would think we would just say that, but theologians like big words, just like everybody else, so we could feel smart. So it's our salvation history. There's even a bigger word for it that's escaping me. But anyway, we're going to talk about the Messiah. We're going to talk about where we were before and where we are after and examine whether what Jesus did is still even relevant to the world. unfortunately, folks, in order to explain this, we need to go all the way back to Adam. I'm not going to walk step by step. It's going to be very fast. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, it was Eve who stood up to the serpent. If you read the text, and a lot of people don't realize this, when the serpent came to Eve and said, in a threatening way, depending on how you read it, if you eat the fruit, you will die. The word he uses there, incidentally, Adam was standing right there, didn't say a word, read the text. But anyway, the phrase that the serpent uses is extremely unusual in Hebrew. It's sort of an intensity phrase. What he says literally is, if you eat it, you won't die, or die the death. See, he's tricking them in an even more subtle way than most people realize. She said, if we eat it, we'll die. And he says, if you eat it, you won't die the death. A little bit different. A little bit different. So die the death. What was he referring to? Well, he's referring to the second death, the death of the soul. Your body dies, but for Adam and Eve, we don't know if they would have died. We assume they'd be immortal. They lived in a state of existence, not in a literal place, but in a state of existence where they had some kind of physical existence, but it was perfectly in tune with spirituality. Their soul was master of their body. They were perfectly in tune with each other. Everything was right in the world until that moment. And I submit that the sin of Adam was not necessarily pride. And actually, there's a lot of scriptural evidence that the sin was fear of death. That's what Paul says. Adam was afraid to die. The serpent is there threatening them with death if they don't eat the fruit. And rather than Adam falling on his knees and screaming for God's help, he was so terrified that he went it alone and ate the fruit so he wouldn't be killed. St. Paul talks about that moment when Adam, from fear of death, caused the fall. And this is in Hebrews, he who holds the keys to the fear of death is Satan. And that's how he rules the world. So Adam's original sin was the fear of death. Now, we were kicked out of Eden, which was the state of existence, where we were united to heaven. We were a part of heaven, but not in heaven. And now, after we fell, we could not quite get into heaven because we had lost eternal life. Now, God didn't leave us. We left him. God never changes. We change from him or toward him or with him or for him, but God stays put, waiting in anticipation of us. When Adam and Eve sin and God kicks them out of the garden, he makes a very strange prophecy of how he's going to fix this. And he tells Eve, I'm going to put enmity between the serpent, Lucifer, and you, and between his children and your children. He shall strike at your son's heel, but your son shall crush his head. A weird prophecy until you think about where Christ was crucified, Golgotha, the skull. So anyway, God makes this prophecy. Already he's like, all right, I'm going to fix this because I don't think you guys can, especially not now that you're all messed up. There's shame and blame and fear and anger that happened in the garden. They hid, they made fig leaves, they ran, they lied, they blamed each other. And that happened immediately after the fall. It's the first thing that happened. We got so screwed up in the head because we're afraid. Why would Adam be afraid of God? He's now afraid of death. He's now afraid of death. Well, now God's going to kill him, right? I would have him think that. The because he's afraid of death now. Now, let me talk a little bit about eternal life. When I talk about us losing eternal life, what I'm talking about isn't like some stain. It isn't, when you hear sort of evangelical or fundamentalist theology, they say we lost eternal life, which means immortality or the ability to get into heaven. And so they say if you die without accepting Jesus, you go to hell. No, 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 that's not what eternal life is. It's not immortality. Eternal life is God. It's God's very self. When we say we lost eternal life, we mean we moved from God. We left God. The result of original sin isn't a stain. It's a lack. God's gone. God's gone. Because we have fallen out of that state of existence, we can't get there from here. God can't live inside of us now until we say he can. We have to accept him inside. He has not fled us. We ran from him. We hopped the fence. Now, here we are. We can't get to him because we've hopped ourselves out of that state of existence. We left the road. We hopped the fence, and now we can't hop back in. We can't get there from here. Think of it like a computer with a virus that prevents it from running its most important program. It would be a disaster of a system, and we don't have the boot up disk to fix the computer or to wipe it and make it new. It's lost. So you're stuck in a malfunctioning system. We're stuck in our own egos and perception of ourselves. And that's why God talks about that strange moment in Eden, about the serpent and the son of the woman, who is Mary. So God begins to exact the plan he had the moment we ate the fruit. We couldn't face death, so he would. Now, here we are. We've lost eternal life. We can't get into heaven. We're afraid to let God inside of us. God has, which was face death. So first, how do you do that? How is he going to fix it all? Well, first he has to choose a community and prepare them for his entry. Otherwise, he could come in the world, be killed, no one would know about it, won't do any good. So he has to prepare a people who will expect him and know who he is when he comes. He chooses Abraham because Abraham listens. God says, hey, Abraham. Abraham says, yeah, here I am. And this strange God he's never met before. Remember, the Jews were strange for having one God and only one God. Every other people at the time could have as many gods as they wanted. None of their gods wanted exclusivity. They didn't care. But Yahweh does, and so the Jews are strange because of that. So Yahweh says to Abraham, hey, strange God over here, leave your country, leave your possessions, move out into the desert, and I'll give you something. And Abraham's like, okay, I'm only 78, might as well. So he moves everything out into this land that God's supposed to give him. Abraham already had land. He had sheep. He had a wife he loved. He had everything except the son. So God says, move out into this place, and I'll give you a son. Tells him, go here, go here. And Abraham's old, but he's moving everything, all manner of places. And God keeps saying, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a son. It takes God 20 years to give Abraham Isaac. 20 years. Abraham's 98 when Isaac is born, and Sarah has him. And then God says, take Isaac up to the mountain and kill him for me. Without hesitation, Abraham does it. Why? Because Abraham, doesn't care? No, because Abraham believes that this God can even raise the dead. And so he has no qualms about it. So God chooses this guy. He creates this family. And now this huge family, the 12 brothers, Joseph, Benjamin, all of them, they're going to be the chosen people. They go into Egypt. They eventually become enslaved, a working class, and now God has a nation of people, but they're enslaved. So he sends in a savior, Moses, who is separate from the people, but one of them. And Moses comes in and frees this nation with the plagues, the last of which is the death of the firstborn child. And how did the Jews avoid this plague? They kill a perfect lamb. They paint its blood on their doorposts. And then they have to eat the lamb so that that death will pass over them. And then Moses leads them out of Egypt. And then the first thing they all do is complain to Moses that they had it better in Egypt. We never change. But anyway, he got them out of Egypt through the Passover. So let's just recap before I move to Christ. We're in the garden. We eat the fruit because Adam's afraid that the serpent's going to kill him. Then Adam's afraid that God's going to kill him. God kicks him out and says, I'm going to fix this at some point. In order to fix it, God knows that he has to enter time and face death because Adam couldn't. He has to do it for humanity so that they are no longer bound by the fear of death. In order to do this, he has to have a people who will know he's going to do this. So he prepares that people. The nation grows. They're enslaved. And God says, all right, it's time to get them out, bring them to the promised land, and have them grow in anticipation of me. And that's what he does. He creates the Jewish nation who are waiting for the Messiah. And they are waiting for the Mashiach, the Messiah, to what? To be a military hero? How many of you have heard that the apostles were really waiting for a military hero? Not true. What the Jews were waiting for was a second Exodus. When they were in Rome and the Romans were in charge of them and they were living a semi-oppressed life, what they were waiting for, what all the prophets told them, was that there was going to be a second Exodus. A second Exodus meant a second Passover, another Savior, and a new life, the restoration of eternal life in them so that they could get back to heaven. They're waiting for the right thing. So now Christ comes in. Right? He comes in, and he does create a new Passover. And they do recognize who he is, most of them. And through the meal, he is the firstborn son who is killed. He is the firstborn son who is spared when he rises from the dead. He is the lamb that was slaughtered for Passover. He is the priest who slaughters the lamb. He is the blood of the lamb that we must eat in order that the second death passes over us. That death of the soul, the annihilation of the soul, no longer happens to us. What happens now? We go to heaven. We have eternal life through baptism. We have Passover through the Eucharist, and now we get to go to heaven. That was really cool of him. On that cross, he faced a gruesome death that we couldn't face. And when we're baptized, Paul says we're baptized into his death and resurrection. What does he mean? Through baptism, we do what Jesus did for us. We join him. We join him. We face death under that water. We die. And when we rise from the water, we are a new creature because we have eternal life in us because we take on what Jesus did. And now we can face death and not be afraid of it. Why? Because Jesus was resurrected, and we know we're going to be too. And we know when we die, our soul is going to get into heaven, into Christ. And we ate his body and blood. We accepted the Lamb. God loved us so much that he became one of us, and we killed him, and he still let us go home. That's pretty powerful stuff. Christ tore down the fence so that we could get back on the road. That's astonishing stuff. He led us out of ultimate slavery, slavery to our passions and addictions, slavery to the fear of death, slavery to the demons, the evil one. We were slaves, admit it. We're still slaves in a lot of ways. How can you say you're a free person when you wake up and need a cup of coffee as soon as you roll out of bed? That coffee's your master. I mean, we are the ultimate creatures created in the image of God with reason and will and creativity. We can make inanimate objects moral instruments with our intentions. I'm going to murder with this knife. I'm going to make dinner with this knife. We can do all of that and we still become slaves to inanimate objects. Television, food, drugs, money, or concepts, fame, sports, politics, or perception, compliments, being liked. When your emotional state depends on how many people like your Facebook status, you're living in insanity. And that's what we do. We're living in insanity. So we are. But what Christ did is liberate us from that. He liberated us from our spiritual predicament as a race of creatures of God made in his image. But he only offered us liberation from the things that enslave us here. Trying, and we never worry about losing our second chance when we love Christ. And we know what he did. And then he leaves behind the sacrament. He leaves behind the sacraments. The sacraments, like taking the Eucharist, the baptism, actually changes us on a molecular level. They're ordinary items that convey grace. Just like prayer changes reality on a fundamental level, the sacraments change us on a fundamental level. Our DNA changes. The energy between our atoms changes. Our minds change. If you were to take the Eucharist every day for a year, in 12 months, you would be a different person. I guarantee it. If you were to pray for half an hour every day, even a set of prayers that you read for a year, you would be a different person in 12 months. We have it all. We have confession so that we can feel better and get rid of it. About whether he's still relevant. Do you think any of this is still relevant? Do you think it's still relevant that God died for us, that he loved us so much that he entered creation, became one of us? He had intestinal distress. He had rocks in his shoes. He had his mother's eyes. Is he still relevant to you, to me? Does it still matter that our souls are fixed? That the fence is down, that spiritually we can get there from here. And we didn't have to do it for ourselves. He did it for us, knowing that none of us would ever be able to do it. We wouldn't. We couldn't. It was horrible enough that it made God sweat blood to think about it. I wouldn't have done it. And thank God for Mary for saying yes. If an angel came to me and said, Christina, you're going to have one child, a son, and he's going to be tortured and maligned and spit on so that child molesters can go to heaven, I would have said, pick someone else. I'm not doing it. She said yes. So is Christ still relevant? I mean, if we're still slaves to ourselves and to idols in our past, is he still relevant? You know what? Of course. Of course it's still relevant that God became one of us. Not just for the spiritual aspect of his death and resurrection, but because of what it means, died, because he loved you, not the people there at the time. He loved everyone throughout all of time. Daddy wanted us all to be able to get home. And so he built the means for us to get there, because he knew we couldn't. You know, every self-help psychology and spirituality book, from Eckhart Tolle to Scott Peck, tries to give you the freedom of Christianity without Christ. You know, keep the Savior out of it, you can save yourself. There's a lot of truth in what they teach. Even they teach nothing that Christ didn't teach. Christ taught you to live in the moment, like Eckhart Tolle. He told you that if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. And what he was talking about is your ego. The harder you hold on to your ego, the harder you hold on to what you think should be, the more painful it's going to be for you when that image collapses. You think you're your work? Wait till you lose your job. You think you are what people think of you? Wait till someone hates you and your reputation is shot. Just wait. It's going to happen. The more trust you put into something, the more painful it is when it dissolves in front of your eyes. The only thing that will never do that is God. He is the only external, unchanging, absolute in this world that you can put your trust in and know that it will never be broken. He will never leave you. He will never abandon you. He will never call you out for your own nonsense. He will never hate you despite the fact that you turn your back on him. You could leave him a million times, and he would still be standing at that door when you came home, happy to see you. Acknowledge the fact that we aren't in control. We can do amazing things. Someone has to be in control. Well, put someone in control. Say it's okay. Let go. Stop thinking about the past. Your little narrator in your head is constantly bringing up crap. All right, that's one of the effects of original sin. We have a narrator in our head who tells us about the past and tells us about the future and imagines conversations, and then eventually you get crazy because your emotions are going up and down, up and down, up and down, dependent on what that little tyrant is telling you. You need to shut it up. Every time something enters your head, oh, do you remember that time? Oh, my God, can't believe you did that. Oh, my God. Get rid of it. Shut it up. Stop it. It's the most amazing feeling in the world. Some people say that when you go to confession, God and Satan switch sides. Before you go, Satan tells you, you know what you're doing is fine. It's great. Just keep on doing it. It doesn't matter. You don't have to confess. And then once you do, he takes the other side. Oh, God didn't really forgive you. You're such a horrible person. Remember what you did. Remember what you did. Remember what you did. Well, you know what? You don't need Satan to do that. You do it to yourself. You really do. When you go to confession and you confess those sins, God doesn't need to forgive you. You need to forgive yourself, and you need to forgive God because you blame him for a lot too. That's what happened in the garden. Adam said to God, the woman that you gave me did it. You know what, God, if you hadn't made her, I might be in a different situation. Shame on you. We all do that. How did you do this to me? And then you think about it. Did God really do it? Did you do it to yourself? Did someone else do it? You know, you cannot hide from God. You can only hide from God in your dreams. In Revelation, it says the people are screaming. Mountains fall on us. You won't. The psalmist said, where can I go that you are not? I could go into hell, into the netherworld, and you would still be there. So is God still relevant? Well, he became one of us to save the worst of us. He was here. He knows what it's like to be abandoned by his friends and have his heart broken. You did it. He did it. He did that great thing. He died and faced death, so that we can indulge in our addictions and still get to see him eventually. We could be messed up little toddlers. We can throw our little tantrums. He can laugh. Our daddy loves us anyway. No matter what you do, you still get to see God. Think about that. And do we deserve it because we're so awesome? No. He loves us not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Because of who we is, he is. So you can have Christ inside you. And if you felt far from God, guess who moved? When you felt God's love again, guess who moved you? Who is Christ and what did he do? Is he still relevant? That's a question we must answer for ourselves every moment of every day. Amen. Profess our faith to God as we come to understand the things that we hold in common in our beliefs, in our hearts, and in our lives. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, and by the power of the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried, and rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sin, and I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Pray for those in our community who are suffering, who need the assistance of God, and who need our assistance in praying hard and changing reality, so that their lives can be bettered in a specific way. For Zami and Fuzia Sam, who are attempting desperately to attain visas to go to the U.S. to work and be safe from their country, we pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For a parishioner who is recovering from a heart attack, who is attempting to regain strength so that they can get back into the world, we pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For the soul of Sean Haffey and the Haffey family, who lost him way too soon, we pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For my daughter, who is 12 and will be undergoing an endoscopy tomorrow to test for an ulcer, we pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For the victims of the mid-tornadoes, we pray that God will send them comfort and healing and help them rebuild their lives and bury their loved ones with some sense of comfort. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. We pray for the success of the Spiritual Expo in May, that there may be many vendors and many hearts turned to God because of the work of so many people. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. We pray for an anonymous donor who assisted this church in attending the Spiritual Expo by donating his finances so that we could cover expenses of travel. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. We pray for families plagued by hauntings and infestations in their home, that God would remove the source of their trouble and give them some peace in the place that they wish to call their world. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. We pray for those who rid homes of evil so that those who live there might live in peace. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. We pray for Megan, the mother of 3 young children who is diagnosed with aggressive pancreatic cancer. We pray for a miraculous healing that she may be better soon, so that she can continue to be the wonderful mother she has been. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. I pray for the protection of the CPR family, of all the paranormal investigators with whom I consult, and for paranormal investigators throughout the world, that they may be careful physically and also spiritually from any attack due to their work. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. We pray for the silent intentions that we all hold in our hearts. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. We pray for the repose of the souls who have died, especially Sean, Kathy's sister, and those we hold now in the silence of our hearts. We pray to the Lord, Lord, hear our prayer. Petitions into your hands. And Holy Mother Mary, we ask you to take these requests to your divine Son. And we thank you as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We now come to our offertory. This is a new part of the show. We have requested humbly that our listeners consider donating $1 a month. That's it. I don't think you've ever heard a church or an organization ask for so little, but we don't need much. $1 a month would enable us not only to continue this radio ministry, but to begin to have physical worship services, and that would be a blessing and a half. So I ask you now, during this interlude, while I play music, to go to PayPal, to choose Send Money, and you can send it to our email address, charismatic.universalist@gmail.com. charismatic.universalist@gmail.com. You just ask for $1, a dollar a show if you can, a dollar a month if you can. Simply mark it a donation when it asks you the purpose, and that's it. We will send you a receipt. All donations are fully tax deductible, and any revenue we receive will certainly help us. So I'm going to play some songs. You can do that. And then get yourselves prepared, because when we come back, we'll do our guided meditation for Advent. Thank you all.
I saw three ships come sailing in on Christmas Day, on Christmas Day. I saw three ships come sailing in on Christmas Day in the morning. And what was in the ships of three on Christmas Day, on Christmas Day? And what was in the ships of three on Christmas Day in the morning? How Savior Christ of His Lady
joy that Mary had, it was the joy of one to see her own son Jesus Christ when he was first the son. When he was first the son, good man and blessed may he be. O Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, for all eternity. The next good joy that Mary had, it was the joy of two, to see her own son Jesus Christ when he was sent to school. When he was sent to school, good man and blessed may he be. O Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, for all eternity. The next good joy that Mary had, it was the joy of three, to see her own son Jesus Christ, to make the blind to see, to make the blind to see, good man and blessed may he be. O Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, for all eternity. The next good joy that Mary had, it was the joy of four, to see her own son Jesus Christ, to read the Bible, Lord, to read the Bible, Lord, good man and blessed may he be. O Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, for all eternity. The next good joy that Mary had, it was the joy of five, to see her own son Jesus Christ, to bring the dead alive, to bring the dead alive, good man and blessed may he be. O Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, joy that Mary had, it was the joy of six, to see her own son Jesus Christ upon the crucifix, upon the crucifix, good man and blessed may he be. O Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, for all eternity. The last good joy that Mary had, it was the joy of seven, to see her own son Jesus Christ, to wear the crown of heaven, to wear the crown of heaven, good man and blessed may he be. O Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, for all eternity.
Leading still, proceeding, guide us to
The Lord be with you. Now let us begin our guided meditation. I want you to sit in a chair, a comfortable one, and I want you to flex your feet and release. Now, I want you to flex your calves and release. While you're doing so, you should breathe in through your nose, 1, 2, 3, and out through your mouth for a count of 3. So in through your nose, 1, 2, 3, out through your mouth, 1, 2, 3. Fill your stomach with your breath and not just your throat. While you breathe deeply, I want you to continue flexing with your thighs. Flex the muscle and then relax. Flex your lower hips and relax. Flex your back and abdomen and relax. Flex your shoulders and relax. Flex your biceps and relax. Flex your hands and relax. Tip your head to the left, touching your ear to your left shoulder, and then come back center, and then touch your right ear to your right shoulder, and then come back center. Continue to breathe in through your nose, 2, 3, out through your mouth, 2, 3. I want you to simply stay like that for a period of time. Just breathe deeply. Think about the night sky. Think about your breathing. As a thought enters your mind, I want you to just think no and stop it. Focus on your body, on your breathing as those thoughts come in. As you feel yourself relaxing, I want you to imagine that you see a woman ahead of you. She's walking towards you. As she walks towards you, you can see that she's holding a baby. She comes closer, and she's wearing a blue dress with a blue shawl over her head. The baby's in white swaddling blanket. And you realize the woman is Mary, and she's holding Jesus. As she approaches, look at the baby. Look at how beautiful the baby is, how precious. The baby's about 4 months old. And Mary walks up to you, and she says, "Would you like to hold him?" You say yes, and reach out your arm. And she lays this beautiful baby in your arms. I want you to look at his face. Look at those piercing dark eyes. look at him as if he were your own child. How much do you love him? You hand him back to Mary, and she sets him down on the ground in a little cradle. I want you to kneel before the cradle. Stroke the baby's head. He reaches up and he grabs your finger. As he's touching you, you feel nothing but peace and warmth and joy course through you. Keep breathing and focusing on those emotions and only those emotions. It's time to go and leave the baby with Mary. You get up and Mary puts her hand on your shoulder and smiles and says you can come back anytime to see him. I want you to start to come back to yourself. Breathe a little more deeply by a count of four. In, two, three, four. Out, two, three, four. In, two, three, four. Out, two, three, four. Open your eyes and come back to the world. When I was playing the music, I heard a scratching, a horrible snow static noise. I apologize if that was there and if it interfered. If you'd like to come back, if it did interfere and you come back later in the day, I'll fix that so that you can listen to the meditation again. I hope that helped you. I hope our service helped you. I'm going to give you your blessing and then make our announcements, which are very exciting and plentiful. So bow your heads for God's blessing. May Almighty God bless this Advent as you wait in joyful hope for the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ, on Christmas Day. May God bless you and your family. Keep your Christmas safe and joyful, free from stress, free from anger and resentment, and finally full of joy and hope for the coming year. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Really quick, a couple of announcements, folks, and then I can let you go. Our Spiritual Expo, if you go to spiritualexpo.org, you can get more information. If you want to be a vendor, you can fill out a vendor application. It's not about paranormal. It's about spirituality. So it will be an absolutely fantastic time. Bishop Long is putting it on, and he has managed to get the hotel to give us half price. It's at the Louisville, I believe, Crown Plaza. It is a huge luxury hotel, and you will be able to stay there for $89 a night. So do not miss this opportunity. In Louisville, if you're in the area, please go. If you're not, Louisville isn't too far from many places, so consider it. Tomorrow night on Inspire Radio Network, I will be on air doing my show, A Question of Faith. Now, A Question of Faith is, we changed the format, it's a spiritual show. I will have paranormal celebrities and guests on who will talk about how their experiences have shaped their faith. What happens when you see a ghost, when you see a demon, when you're attacked? How does that change your faith, your beliefs? How does that change your life? tomorrow I'm very honored to have Mr. Chris Denman on. Chris is a budding demonologist. He has been in several homes and helps families with demonic infestations. He does investigations for those in the Louisville area, but he will travel around the world. He will put together a team of investigators and go there and try to help people in need. Chris is putting together a book about his experiences, and in fact, one of his major cases became the basis for Paranormal States episode IM6. So you really should come and hear Chris's story. He's an astonishing person. He is hysterical, and we have lots of fun together. Every week, we will be here Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for worship. Our website is www.charismatic-universalist.org. We're revamping the site. I have just completed a huge systematic theology that you can read about our beliefs. We'll have a store on there for homemade rosaries, pithy t-shirts, that sort of thing. Also, if you would follow this radio show, just click follow above on your PC, and you will get announcements every time we add a show. Sometimes we do Bible studies on Wednesday. Sometimes we do call-ins. You never know. We're trying to expand our programming during the week, so please do follow us. Follow us on Twitter at Bishop Rake, R-A-K-E, and then go to Facebook, facebook.com/charismatic.universalist, and you can like our page and get daily mini sermons and information about upcoming shows and events. If you can't find it through that, I think that's the site, then simply search Charismatic Universalist Church. Don't go to the friend page, go to the public page and like that. I believe that's everything. If you have, I forgot one thing, I have recorded guided meditations for every season, Advent, Christmas, Lent, and Easter, and meditations for anxiety, sleeplessness, depression, for hope, for deep relaxation. Each is based on Christian principles. If you email me at charismatic.universalist@gmail.com, and if you are able to donate $15, I can send you this CD as our gift to you, as a thank you. It's a fantastic CD. I have like 16 or 17 guided meditations on there. And if you want to learn to meditate, these visualizations are fantastic. And as I said, I have them for every occasion, protection, cleansing, healing, whatever it is. I'm recording more CDs right now, including sets on the Bible, the spiritual life, how to pray, etc. These talks will be on CD sets. I'm also working on books, pamphlets, and handmade rosaries, and those will be available on the website. We have asked for donations of $1 per person per month, which will help us with printing materials for spiritual cause. So that's going to be a huge help as well. That's it, my friends. I hope that you were touched. I hope that God came to you, and I hope that if you need me, you will contact me during the week at charismatic.universalist@gmail.com. I am always at your disposal. This is goodbye, my friends, for now. I hope to see you next week, and may Almighty God bless your week in abundance with friends, joy, family, and peace. Whoa.